Worship and worth-ship are closely associated terms.
Worship and worth-ship. What is God worth to us? What do we value in our emotional connection with the Lord? Thank you very much. Are we going?
Yeah.
Operation? Okay. Again, I'm going to ask you to teach the lesson this morning by participating with me. There are a number of passages that speak about worship in the Bible. And yet it's kind of an emotional, personal kind of thing, because you can, I don't know about you, but I've gone through the motions of devotions, the motions of worship, and didn't really connect with God. And it's the really connecting with God that's the critical thing. And that is kind of an emotional element. If I bring my wife some roses for Mother's Day and say, "Honey, here are some roses, you've been a great mom." And she says, "Well, thank you very much." And she said, "Well, tell me again why you brought these." And I said, "Well, it was my duty. It's Mother's Day." That doesn't honor her, does it? Right? Because there's no emotional connection with that, you see. I wonder how many times we walk into the worship center and we're all there. And we're all dressed, and we all look nice. We're all cleaned up. We clean up fairly well, don't we?
Yeah, we try.
We try. And sometimes we slip into genuine worship. We're really enjoying God, but there's other moments we kind of fade out a little bit, and we kind of come back in and tune out. You know, all that stuff? All of that's involved in worship, worth-ship. What is God worth to us? Do you have a definition for worship? What is your definition for worship?
Communing with God.
What's that?
Communing with God.
Communing with God. Okay, good.
Well, Bob's definition is all that I am responding to all that he is.
All that I am responding to all that he is. Okay? Worship is communing with God. Worship is all that he is communing. I'm sorry, I lost it. All that I am connecting with all that he is.
Responding.
Okay, good. Thank you. Another definition. Yes?
I feel worship is when I can really tell God for myself how great he is. When I can praise him, and God lets me do that, I think that's worship.
That's worship for you. When you, say it again.
When God allows me, his creation, to worship him, to praise him for God, for being God.
Okay. When I tell him how great he is, being God, and I ascribe to him what he is worth to me.
Yes.
Okay? Somebody else? Your definition of worship.
Well, I think about, like, the Psalms. A lot of those were written in sort of a musical worship kind of context, and I just think of all the ones that are just basically crying out to God, like, "Look, these are my circumstances. I need you. I need you." Uh-huh.
Okay. Thank you, Anna. Somebody else. Yes, Don?
When we come together in church for worship, there's a coming together also of believers and praising God, recognizing who he is. But there's an element of it that we're gathering together with other believers as well.
Okay. The pictures, let's talk about that for a minute, as long as you brought it up. The pictures that we read in the scripture of the church are of a family, a building, a body. And these are all similes. These are all metaphors for conveying connectivity. We're connected one to another. What about the person who stays at home and worships God through the television, goes to listens to an evangelist or a TV show? Is that good? Is that bad? Is that just fact? What is that?
Only if they have no other choice.
Only if they have no other choice. So if we're able-bodied, we ought to gather together. Do you have a scripture to prove that? I agree with you, but do you have a text?
Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together.
And where is that found?
In the Bible.
In the Bible. Touche. In the Bible. Okay, good. It's in the Bible. Hebrews 10:25. Somebody read that one for us. 25 and 26, okay?
And let us consider how
how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Okay. Thank you, Don. Verse 24, excuse me, 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. So apparently some had gotten in the habit of not attending, you know?
Keith?
Yes?
You know, I think that it's really not just attending. I think there also needs to be a connection. Because I know, like, when we were at our old church, there was a guy who showed up. And, you know, the new visitor was a small church. It was real obvious. And I went and talked to him. And basically he was like, you know what? The Lord's made it clear to me that I'm supposed to be in church.
The Lord what?
The Lord has made it clear to him, he said, that he was supposed to be in church.
Okay.
Worshiping with assembly. But he didn't want anything to do. He didn't stick around afterwards, wouldn't be involved, didn't want to be as part of the body. So I don't think it's just coming in. I think there needs to be a connection. Because how can you encourage other people if you're not here to find out, you know, what's going on today? You know, Ruth, what's going on in your life? How can you encourage anybody and encourage people not to forsake the assembly, to encourage them in their walk, if you're just showing up for the worship service? So I don't think just showing up for the worship service is sufficient.
Yeah, one of the things that...
thank you.
One of the things that's taught here in this body is that we are baptized, or, you know, we are saved into communion, into community, not into a Jesus and me kind of mentality. And that goes back to what you were saying, too, about giving your wife flowers and saying, well, that's my duty,
right?
Instead of delight.
Delight. Psalms 37 what? Psalms 37 what?
37:4. Yeah, four. Delight yourself in the Lord, and you'll give you desires to your heart.
Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I guess the point of the verse is, if you're delighting in God, He can trust you with what you want. If you're delighting in Him.
Because you want what He wants.
You'll want what He wants, yes.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's come back to this other thing for just a minute about an independent existence, you know, a kind of a personal Christianity. I stay home, worship God at home. Television helps, a real help. Tony's qualifier on that was, if you're able-bodied. If you're not able-bodied, that's maybe a good thing. I mean, that's certainly better than nothing. And we're grateful for people who do, who are truthful to the Word on the media. But if we are able-bodied, I personally have never met a growing Christian who could come to church who did not come to church. Have you? Have you met somebody you thought was radiant with the Lord Jesus? There's just a beauty in their life, a beauty in their spirit, beauty in their attitude, and yet, well, I don't go to church. No, I don't do that. You ever met anybody like that?
Well, that's literally unbiblical. So
it is.
It's an oxymoron to say somebody can do that and do the other.
It's like
my hand in the fire and I could burn. It's an oxymoron.
It's like dutiful roses, right?
Mm-hmm.
Dutiful roses is a contradiction, right? You can agree. It's okay. You can respond. Hello? How many fingers am I holding up? Who's out there?
Two.
Oh, there's the guy's awake. Okay. Anything else on this individual Christianity thing before we move on? Yes.
Person worships God.
Okay.
There's also a community worship, or when we're together, I think both of those are important.
Okay.
And I think they should both be enjoyed.
Okay. In Myers said, Myers, is that his name? What's his name? What's the guy that wrote the book on prayer? E.M. Bounds?
E.M. Bounds, yeah.
He said, if you're not worshiping on Monday to Saturday, you're not going to explode in worship on Sunday. So tell me this week, tell the class, instruct us all, please. How did you worship this week in preparation for today? Or today being the first day of the week, how did you worship last week?
I did it by being thankful.
You did it what?
By being thankful.
Okay.
And I know I can't do it. I can't be thankful enough to God. But thankfulness always leads me to worship. Always. Can't escape it when I'm thankful.
I have a great, an attitude of gratitude.
Yes.
Is a wonderful phrase to maintain that
Thank you. An attitude of gratitude.
I heard somewhere, I'm not sure who quoted this, but our hearts were made to worship, and if we're not worshiping God, we will be worshiping something else.
We worship what we focus on. We glorify what is most important to us. My definition of worship is losing yourself in who and what God is. Losing yourself in who and what God is. Just forgetting about yourself, totally focusing on the Lord in such a way that we're free from ourselves, we're free from what's happening in our world, and we're focused on the awesome, living God of all of creation. Worship is losing yourself in who and what God is. Yes, Tony?
I would say, you know, the whole idea of thankfulness, you know, for a lot of people is very challenging. And many of us know Paul, and he wouldn't mind if I told this story, but a couple of us have been working with him to try to help him to be thankful. He does have a lot of challenges, but also he is very blessed. And a lot of people, a lot of the young people at Cornerstone have been trying to help him out. So all of us, we focus on getting him to be thankful. So someone had him start every day, at the end of the day, write down things that he's thankful for. Well, you all know Paul's sense of humor. And one day he had a particularly rough day, and he wrote down, "I'm thankful that today's over."
How'd you worship this week? Thank you, Tony. Yes, Jen?
I think sometimes the act of worship is getting rid of some of the other things that you do worship, like maybe shutting off the TV and spending time listening to Christian music. Like, I had more opportunities to be alone in a car, not listening to the Arky Arky songs on my CD player and just getting...
The what songs?
The little kids Arky Arky...
Arky Arky songs.
Which are also worship songs.
Can you give us an example of an Arky Arky song? Never mind.
Brian Cole with us between Abraham and Oliver today, and you can hear. But just listening to worship music and being consumed by that, like as I'm driving in traffic instead of just listening to talk radio or something like that, that's really helped me too, because then my mind isn't focused on other things. It's focused on truth being sung. Like it's stuck in your head, and then you can like sing it in your head all day long.
Wonderful. This little book helped me worship this week. The Passion of Jesus Christ, 50 Reasons Why I Came to Suffer and Die, John Piper. Very fine little page and a half article. One or two verses of scripture and then just a couple of pages about it. Worship is really important. Losing yourself in who and what God is. I have a wonderful time working through a theology book. And if you turn to Job 37 for just a second, we'll see a verse there that... it's really quite striking. 37, let's see. I was on the section that talked about God's omniscience. And I was just blessed by his statement. Let's see here. Verse 5, God's voice thunders in the marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. His knowledge is perfect. Verse 16, those wonders of him who is perfect in knowledge. And the book, Grudem's book, suggested that if you were to suddenly ask God, and this is what made you come, help me to lose myself in who and what God is the fact that he knows everything about everything. If you were to ask God, hey, by the way, God, how many grains of sand are on all the beaches in the world? He would not have to suddenly calculate that and add those up. Or how many stars are in the sky? All of his knowledge is just instantly present in his mind. He would give you an answer. Not something he'd have to reason or ponder to conclude. He would just give you an answer. He wouldn't have to think about it. He wouldn't have to think, well, man, you know, I haven't had that question for a couple of weeks now. And let me see, what is that figure? Oh, yeah, well, Angel, come here. Michael, how many stars? No, boom, you'd have, see. Everything. He cannot learn anything. Why can he not learn anything? If he learned anything, that would imply his knowledge was not perfect. And the text says, perfect in knowledge. He knows everything. He knows everything about everything about everything. He knows how. You remember when Joash was told by Elisha to strike the ground. And in 2 Kings, is it? Let's see, 2 Kings 13:19, strike the ground. And the guy hit the ground three times and he stopped. And Elisha says, you should have hit it five or six times. You're only going to defeat your enemies three times. Well, the implication is, well, not the implication. The fact is, if he had struck the ground more times, Elisha, as representing the Lord, would have told him exactly how that would come out. God knew how it would come out if he struck the ground three times, in contrast to five or six times. Jesus said as Bob pointed out recently in a session in reference to Romans 8, the end of, or no, Romans 9. No, Romans 11. The doxology at 11:30, in the Bible. Yeah, in the Bible. He knew Tyre and Sidon would have repented if the miracles had done in Capernaum had been done in Tyre and Sidon. So he knows what would happen if another set of consequences or events had unfolded rather than this, you know, the road not taken kind of thing, you know. So it just amazes me that God knows everything about everything. You know, he knows the chemical content 100 miles off the coast of San Francisco, down 400 feet and over 2 feet to the right. He knows how many amoebas are there. He knows how many protozoan are there. He knows how many whatever, you know. That's amazing that he knows how many hairs are on your head. Guys, when you shave, he recounts. That's amazing. God knows everything about everything. And it's immediate. It's right there. Yes, Mike.
Something that just came to mind is just in light of all the prayer requests that just went around is, you know, there's a lot of things that are really tugging on people's hearts and so forth. And yeah. Stop and think about what you just said. It's just so encouraging and gives you rest, you know, that he is all that. And you can know that he's got it.
We get to be kids again, right? We who are parents, we who are grandparents, have responsibility that when we get in connection with our Heavenly Father, we get to be the little guy sitting there with a poochie lip, don't we? Right? We can be the ones who turn to our Heavenly Father. He knows everything about everything. Now let's look at John chapter 5 for just a second. John chapter 4 for just a second, right? This is a very critical text on marriage, on worship in the Bible. John, let's see. It's in the Bible someplace. Where is it? John chapter 4, the interesting text on worship. The woman at the well, she begins to deflect the issue, and she says, you Samaritans, John 4:22. You Samaritans, worship what you do not know. Oop, got to back up a little bit here. 20, our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So she's, you know, he's getting a little close to her, and so she says, well, let's talk about denominations here. You know, we Samaritans and you Jews down there, you know, kind of thing. And Jesus tracks with her, and then he says in verse 21, the issue is not geography. You know, Christianity has no meeting place, does it? It has no meeting. Islam has a meeting place, Mecca. A central location identified with that religion. Judaism has a central meeting place, does it not? Jerusalem, a place identified with that religion. Where is the meeting place of the Christian?
Where prayer gathered in his name.
Man, I can't fool any of you guys today. What's you're smart here this morning.
Well, I thought it was Louisville.
Tony, my son. It is not Louisville. Did you say that or did Tony say it? You said. Okay. He says to her, the issue is not geography. It's tracked in verse 21, John 4:21. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know for salvation of the Jews. And a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There is the spiritual angle of worship. There is the spark. There is the not duty but delight part. And there is the truth part of worshiping God. If those two are kept in balance, you don't get fanaticism on fire where there's all kinds of wild stuff. You don't get cold theology with a bunch of eggheads. You know, you get spirit and truth, worshiping God, enjoying God. And he basically explodes all the categories. He says there is no geographical center of Christianity. Time is coming when the worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's the balance of the truth, the balance of the spirit and the truth that are critical. Mr. Whitney opens his chapter on worship by talking about his wonderful, supposedly wonderful, 10th birthday party. He said it was one of the most devastating experiences of his growing up. It was going to be a great birthday. He mailed out invitations to 8 friends. They all came. His father grilled hot dogs and hamburgers, and they had a great time. And everyone's coming, and they were there and had a great time. And then the highlight of the occasion was going to be the gift he gave them. He, Don Whitney, gave his 8 guests at his birthday party. He was going to buy them a very valuable ticket, 25-cent admission fee to the local high school basketball game for that night. And he still says he can remember these 8 friends pouring out of his mom and dad's station wagon as they were disgorged onto the high school, where the gym was. And he stood there with 4 friends on his side and 4 friends on his side, and he says, "It's going to be wonderful. I'm going to sit there in the stands with my friends. We're going to munch popcorn and watch the local heroes, win the basketball game." What happened next was not good. These friends all got in the building, and they all went to sit with other friends. Now, how often do we go to the gymnasium, and we're all dressed, and we're ready, and we're here, but the guest of honor is sung to with a degree of duty and formality, and we don't really connect with the guest of honor, the living God. Let us resolve to worship God, enjoying him in spirit and in truth. Amen?
Amen.
Worship the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy God. Obey him. Serve him. But enjoy him. He is wonderful, as you know. Heavenly Father, we do ask you that you would help us as we go to the formal part of worship. And we pray that it might be real worship, not just worship in motion, but worship in heart attitude, in spirit, and in truth. Help us to enjoy you, Father. Guide us, we pray. Help us to love you. Thank you that you've loved us, and Jesus died for our sins. In his name we approach you, the awesome God of the universe, with our emotional needs and our desire to enjoy you. Help us, Father. Bless the choir, the ensemble, the orchestra, whoever leads, and then bless our pastor as he brings the scriptures, Father. Wherever the Bible is preached and Jesus is loved, may you do great things this morning as the sun moves from the east to the west and Christians gather all across the world, Father. May you be honored, enjoyed, and loved. Amen.